All right, so today we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 49. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Verse 49 is our focus today. "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you." So you remember, as we've been going through every so many weeks, we're in Luke 24, and we've been going through the stories that are happening, and it's the resurrection chapter. It's basically the idea that Luke 23, everybody's devastated, everybody's depressed, everybody's downtrodden, they think life is over because Jesus just died, and then when they move into chapter 24, it's exciting because now all of a sudden, hey, he's alive. He did come back the way he said, and nobody really believes it. The disciples don't believe it. They don't believe the Marys when they come back and tell the disciples, and then Jesus finally appears in their midst, and he says, "Now, do you believe me?" And they still don't believe, even though he's right in their midst. And even the fact that Luke, and I love talking about this, because Luke just has a point of pointing this out in this chapter, that Jesus simply appeared. He doesn't tell us how he appeared. He doesn't tell us what steps took for him to appear. He just simply showed up. He just kind of appeared. I kind of envision the idea of somebody, you know, one of those movie scenes, you know, where all of a sudden somebody's just kind of beamed up, and all of a sudden they're there. You know, first they're pixelated, first you can't tell who they are, then all of a sudden, oh, hey, who is that? And they're there. That's kind of what it was like with Jesus. When Jesus showed up to them, I guess, with our imagination, the only thing we could think of it must have been like, because he just simply appeared. He was just there all of a sudden. So the disciples are there, and they're just kind of wondering, is Jesus real? Is this true? They told us he came back to life. Is it possible that he's resurrected? And then all of a sudden, Jesus just appears. Boom, there he is. They still didn't believe him. And so then he says, "Okay, fine, if you don't believe me, does anybody here have anything to eat?" And he ate in front of them to prove that he was a live physical being. He was not a spirit. And this is the same in the Gospel of John, is when he says, "Does a spirit have flesh and bones like I have?" Which points us back to the whole idea, and we can't say this enough, that it was a physical Jesus that died, and it was a physical Jesus that was resurrected, and it was a physical Jesus that ascended. That throughout the entire time, physical, never a spirit. Which shows the amazing part of the resurrection, because if in fact we ever believe that it was a spirit, well, that's no big deal, because if a spirit comes back to life, that's not an issue, right? But a physical body coming back to life, that makes this something amazing. So finally, the disciples finally are able to see who he is once he starts eating, and they're like, oh, he is Jesus. And this is the final instructions that he gives. These are the final verses of the Gospel of Luke, of what he's trying to get across here. And he tells them, he says, "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of the Father." Anybody here know that word promise? Do you like the word promise? Do you appreciate the word promise? Show of hands. Since this is Transparency Sunday, I don't know if anybody told you that on the way in. This is Transparency Sunday today. How many of you have ever, at least one time, just once, broken a promise? I'm not looking. Yeah. Now, how many of you have ever experienced someone else's broken promise? Yeah. It happens. That's happened in our life. We promise things, and maybe we forget. We promise things, but we don't follow through. That's why you always need to be careful when making a promise. I promise you I will never let that happen. I promise you that'll never take place. Some of you have heard before how bold I was as a youth when my older brother was in ministry and he started working for a woman pastor. When I first heard that, I said to my mom, I said, I will never. Be careful. I promise you I will never work under a woman pastor. My very first assignment. Be careful what you say out loud, right? I promise, I promise, I promise. Be careful with that. But there's a difference between the way we experience the word promise and how Jesus is saying the word promise, right? Because I would hope that all of us here would agree that God keeps his promises. Nod your head. He does. If God makes a promise, it's not like you and I. See, when we make a promise, it may happen, it may not. We may keep it, we may not. We're human, you know. Somebody else makes you a promise, they may keep it, they may not. You know, they're human. If God makes a promise, that's it. He's going to come through. Doesn't matter. Well, I don't think he is. Well, it doesn't matter what you think. Well, I'm not sure. It doesn't matter if you're not sure. Well, he hasn't yet. Doesn't matter. If God makes a promise, it's there. It's it. Okay? Now, what's really amazing about this word promise, for the promise of, when he's talking about the promise of the Father, throughout the entire Gospel of Luke, the Greek word for promise that he's using here, this is the first time it is used in his entire gospel all the way up to chapter 24. He never refers to this until now, which means this is something important. This is something that he was waiting until after the resurrection, when he was giving the instructions to the disciples. This is important. He's going to give them the promise now. Now, there's a few things to understand about this promise, because from this point forward, after he gives the promise, after he gives us here at the end of Luke, throughout the book of Acts, this word is all over the place. Because remember, Luke wrote Acts as well. It's his second book to the same person by the name of Theophilus. So, if we look at this in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he says this, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. Acts chapter 2, verse 33, this is Peter's sermon. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, verse 39, still Peter speaking, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Acts chapter 7, verse 17, but at the time of the promise was approaching which God had assured, Acts chapter 13, from the descendants of man, according to the promise God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. Acts chapter 13, 32, and we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. We can go on and on. Promise is all over the place. So in the Gospel of Luke, leading up to the crucifixion, leading up to the resurrection, we don't have that concept. We don't have the term. The term promise isn't used. But once we get into the book of Acts, it's all over the place. Why? Because everything's based on this right here. Everything Jesus is telling them here in verse 49, this is the beginning. This is it, guys. This is the start of something brand new. This is the beginning of the church of Jesus Christ. This is the first church of Jesus Christ. I always think about this. If you were to go to the New Testament church in the book of Acts, let's just say maybe after the 3,000 people were saved. Casual conversation we have in our culture. A casual conversation we have in our culture sometimes leads to, what church do you go to? Right? Casual conversation. What church do you go to? What denomination? What do you believe? New Testament church? There was no such question. In fact, if you would have asked it, they would have looked so odd at you, like, what? I go to church. There's only. We can learn something from that, can't we? There's only one church, folks. Church of Jesus, that's it. This is the beginning, the first century church. This is where it all started, and it all started based upon this promise. He said, I am sending you the promise of the Father. And so we understand, after understanding the book of Acts, what the promise of the Father was, and because God obviously came through, and he did fulfill the promise that he prophesied about here at the end of the Gospel of Luke. But there's a few things about this promise I want us to understand. The first thing is, Jesus is the one who is sending this promise. This isn't a promise separate from Christ. Jesus is the one who's sending it. He said, and behold, I am sending to you the promise of the Father. And of course, the promise of the Father then in the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit, as we understand in the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came on them, and there was a huge movement of God, this thing called the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to be careful, somewhat careful. Not, we don't have to be too much careful. Sometimes I get too much careful, and I apologize for that. I don't even think that's good grammar, but sometimes my grammar's not great. But sometimes I'm too much careful, if you can just put that in your mind, meaning that sometimes I'm too strict with some of these things, because I have experienced some things concerning the quote-unquote Holy Spirit that kind of trouble me. Throughout my life, growing up, I remember hearing quite often, well, I felt like the Spirit was telling me to fill in the blank. And then somebody would fill in the blank, and they would do it, but you would be like, was that really the Spirit? Because what the Spirit is telling you really is contradictory to what His Word teaches. So how can that really be? Now, it doesn't mean the Holy Spirit does speak. The Holy Spirit speaks. We're not against that. We're not saying that He doesn't. But at the same time, there always has to be some type of a test, something that says, okay, is what I'm hearing right now, is what I'm sensing right now, is how I'm being led right now, is it really the Holy Spirit, or is it what I want or desire? The story was told many years ago. I'm not even sure if it's true. I hope it's true because a preacher told it. But he said that in the middle of a service, a woman talked about this after the service was over, that for some reason she got this overwhelming urge, move from the Holy Spirit. According to her, in the moment, she thought it was the Holy Spirit, to stand up and throw her Bible at the preacher. And she did. After the fact, she said, I don't know why I did that. Now, most of you have devices, so please be careful. iPads coming at me. But that's an extreme example that we need to be careful of the idea, well, the Holy Spirit told, well, was it? Was it really the Holy? Sometimes we're right, sometimes we're wrong, but there has to be a test, there has to be an understanding of the Holy Spirit. Now the function of the Holy Spirit is what's so important about this. Because when we get to this, Jesus says, I'm sending forth for you the promise of the Father. What is this? What is this? What is he talking about? Well, the first thing we need to understand is that Jesus is leaving. In a few moments after he says these words, he's going to be ascending into heaven. And we're hard on the disciples, aren't we, when Jesus ascends into heaven? The angel was too, because the angel comes over to the disciples and says, guys, why are you staring up? He's gonna come back. You guys go do what he said. Come on, go. And they're just kind of standing there going, Jesus gave them the instructions. I'm leaving now. And they go up and they're just, you ever done that? Like, what do we do now? What's next? He's the one we depended on this whole time. He's gone. Now what do we? Who's going to answer our questions now? Who's going to be there for us in the dark times? Who's going to be there to explain to us those hard things? Who's going to be our leader? All these 3.5 years we've been following you. Now you're gone. What are we? We don't know what to do. Kind of hard on the disciples, right? Because we look at them just like the angel and say, well, what are you standing here? Why are you standing there looking into the sky? Well, wouldn't you? I mean, I would probably be standing there for a long time. Like, okay, he said he's going to return. I hope he does now. Jesus, he's leaving. See, that's the important thing to get across. Well, the reason he's sending the promise of the Father is because Jesus is leaving. in John 17, Jesus is praying for the disciples, and he's talking about how he's leaving, and he's talking about how keep the evil one away from them. I don't want them to be of the world anymore. But he also says this amazing truth in John 17, which he says, may they be one as you and I are one. So there's something amazing happening here. Now, I probably bored some of you to death. That's fine. So I'm going to shift gears here for a moment. I want to, because I'm probably boring you, I'm going to go into a deep theological lesson right now. Because that's not boring, right? Whoa, somebody say yes. Deep theological lesson, okay? Most of you probably all still know this, but this is just a reminder, okay? The Trinity, okay? We have a Trinity. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Father, Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Trinity. Jesus said in Matthew 28, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's why when we baptize, it's of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three. Trinity. Now for the confusing part. All three are, but they're separate. But they're, how do you explain that one? I'm serious. I've seen so many answers and explanations, and there's been some solid explanations given, but there's something about a mystery still to that we cannot grasp this whole idea of three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But we also understand that they are one, which means they are equal, which means they weren't created. So it wasn't like the Father created the Son and then the Father created the Holy Spirit. They were all three in one, and they've been three in one from the very beginning, which means from the very, 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 very beginning, which means as long as God existed, the three in one would have existed. See, sometimes we get confused and we think in stages like, well, the Old Testament, that was the Father, right? The Father was working in the Old Testament. New Testament, well, that was Jesus. And then after Jesus left, then it's the Holy Spirit. So we have this sectional thing of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. No, it's three in one, which means that somehow they can't be separate. Now, here's the amazing part about this. Jesus says to them, he's leaving. But he says, I am sending forth the promise of the Father. And what is the promise of the Father? The promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit. What's the best way to understand the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus isn't there. Well, he's not there physically, but the Holy Spirit is. But remember, 3:1, Jesus really isn't leaving. He's just leaving physically. Best way to understand what the Holy Spirit is Jesus without a body. So it all comes back. Jesus. Now, the function of this thing we call the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of ways that we have used this term and phrase in the church world, Holy Spirit. I said some of them before, and I'm not saying any of them are wrong. Sometimes we can take some things to the extreme. Sometimes we don't do something enough, so it can go back and forth. But the whole idea of the Holy Spirit, sometimes we can just get confused about what it is, and we can say, well, that was the Spirit. Well, that was the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit told me to do that. Well, the Holy Spirit told me to do this. Holy Spirit told me to do that. There's only one main function of the Holy Spirit when Jesus says, I'm sending you the promise of the Father. Only one function. And it's right before he ascends. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, and you will be my witnesses. When? When the Holy Spirit comes on you, the promise of the Father, when the promise of the Father comes on you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So what's the main purpose right here at the end of the Gospel of Luke? Jesus is going away. What's the main thing? What's going to happen now? What are we going to do next? Well, here it is, guys. I'm sending the promise of the Father. Me without a body, the Holy Spirit is going to come. The Holy Spirit's going to give you power. Power to do what? Power to be my witness. Power to be my witnesses. What does that mean? That means this whole idea of telling others who Jesus is. That's the primary function of why he's sending the promise of the Father. So it's all about the whole idea of a witness and being a witness. Now, many of you may have some different experiences when it comes to witnessing. Same thing as the Holy Spirit. If I use the term witness, you may have something that comes to your mind of what that looks like, what that is. I remember in college, after we heard a message on witnessing and the importance of witnessing and how we need to get out there and tell the lost about Christ, how myself and a few of my friends, we felt moved. We didn't know if we were right or not, but we thought we were. And we went to the town square every Saturday night and just did cold witnessing. We would just stop people, and we would just start asking them questions, and we would say things like, "Do you know where you're going to go when you die?" We'll never forget the one answer we got. "What, are you going to kill me?" But we did cold witnessing. Yeah. Just went and we just offered this, and do you believe? We read the Bible right. I read the King James Version Bible out loud downtown on Town Square Saturday night because I thought that's what I was supposed to do. Because that's what I thought witnessing was. And it is. There's an aspect of that to it. But what I want everybody to understand here is that, first of all, when you hear the word witness, don't go, "Oh, no." Don't say to yourself, "Oh, come on. Don't go there, Chad. I don't want to do that. I tried. I tried witnessing. And they laughed at me, or they didn't even think I was even real, or it just didn't come out right. I'm not good for talking anyway. Let somebody else do that witnessing thing, because I can't do that. I'm glad God has called other people to witness, because I can't." Ever think that or say that? Well, if you do think that, may I calmly and gently suggest you missed the boat. Because if you remember, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is being ascended. When are they going to be his witnesses? When they receive this power. And where does this power come from? The Holy Spirit. Do you think any of these apostles, because they became apostles after Jesus left, do you think any of them thought the same thing? Jesus left? What do we do now? We don't know what to do. He's the one that can speak. We can't. We don't know how to. How are we going to Sermon on the Mount? Who could compete with a Sermon on the Mount? We can't do that. How in the world are we going to? Holy Spirit comes, power. Next thing you know, Peter. Remember Peter, right? You remember Peter. The guy who put his foot in his mouth all the time. Show of hands. You ever put your foot in your mouth? Yeah. Often. I've done it many times. But Peter was the one that in the boat when Jesus was walking on the water and he says, "Be not afraid, it's I." And Peter was the one who spoke up. Everybody else didn't know what to do. Peter spoke up and he said, "Oh Lord, if it's you, let me come out there." And Jesus said, "Okay, come." So Peter starts walking on the water. And then he looks around and sees the storm. And then he starts to sink. And as he's sinking, he cries up, "Lord, save me." Jesus reaches down and he says, "Oh, Peter, where is your faith?" Notice he didn't like whisper that. Notice he didn't say, "Disciples, could you do something else? I want to talk to Peter privately." No, the disciples pretty much heard him say, "Where is your faith?" Like embarrassing moment for Peter. He had many of them. Remember when Peter said, "Hey, Jesus, I got to tell you something, man, right now. Even if all fall away, I mean anybody falls away, I will never." Jesus says, "Peter, I got something to tell you. Before the rooster crows three times, you'll deny me three times." "No, no, 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 no. Maybe everybody else, but not me." Rooster crows. Peter just denied Christ three times. They came to him. Well, shortly after that discussion, by the way, it wasn't like it was weeks or months or even years after that he forgot. It was pretty much probably within the same tone, maybe even in the same hour. We don't know exactly, but they're taking him there and they're saying, hey, you were with him. No, I wasn't. Even if everybody falls away, not me.
Not me, I know. I wasn't. Well, surely it was you. Your accent gives you away. And then Matthew even points out that, so he cursed them, which means he damned them and said, I don't know the man. And right then, he heard the rooster crow. And then he remembered the discussion with Jesus.
Now, knowing what you know right now, what I just explained about Peter, if that was a pastoral resume, would you vote for him to be your pastor? Honestly, would you say, that's him, that's who we want him to be our pastor, the guy who cannot keep a promise that he makes to God?
No, you wouldn't want him. But it was Peter in Acts chapter 2, the same one, stands up, proclaims this incredible message. We just read most of it. Proclaims this incredible message of the promise of the Father and the history and what all this meant and what God has done. Peter, is that really Peter? I mean, Peter was over here. Even if I'll fall away, I'll never fall. No, now all of a sudden it's like, he's a different, what happened?
Well, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses. So we have this foot in the mouth Peter over here. Holy Spirit comes, Spirit of Christ, Jesus without a body, comes, gives him the power to proclaim truth. You don't even recognize the guy anymore. Who is that? Is that Peter the failure? So it doesn't matter. So you don't, there is no pass on this of, well, I'm glad other people can because I can't. Sorry. If Peter can, guess what? So can you. But I want to be very clear about this. But there, it isn't just that there's only one way to win this. That's the first thing we need to understand. Oh, you're talking about knocking on doors. You're talking, okay, maybe. Maybe that's how God has you do it, and that works. Okay, that's fine. We're not against that. But, well, how are you doing? What are you talking about then? Well, if we go back to Acts chapter 7, remember this incredible story of Acts chapter 7. We have this guy named Stephen. He's being stoned for a crime he did not commit, and he's being stoned. And at the end, they throw their robes over at the feet of a young boy named Saul, who eventually became Paul. Do you think Stephen was a witness in little Saul's life? Do you think little Saul watched Stephen as he was stoned for something he didn't commit and watched Stephen pray for them and watched Stephen say, Lord, don't hold this sin against them, that Saul kind of wondered, wonder what this is all about, someone following Jesus or all the other people that Saul persecuted. Do you think they were witnesses to him that led up to his conversion that he... So it doesn't always have to be one cookie-cutter way of, well, you're talking about sharing the gospel. That means I have to do... No, not necessarily. But I will say this. To everyone here who's a follower of Jesus, there are some people in your circle who don't know Jesus, right? It could be family, neighbors, co-workers. There might even be some that maybe you have a little bit of favoritism towards because you say to yourself every time you see them, man, I really wish they would find Jesus. There may even be some that you have been praying for years and other people have been praying for them. I really hope they would find and know who Jesus is. What do we do? Well, here's the solution. Isn't it amazing? We have had this for how many generations? Over 2,000 years we've had the Church of Jesus. And it's only on this day you're going to get the solution. Isn't that amazing? I have come up with a solution. Here's a solution. Lord, is there any way I could have the same power you gave the apostles? And I don't even know what that means, Lord, but could you somehow
whatever that looks like, somehow use that power to touch them with who you are. That's it. That's the main purpose, main function of the Holy Spirit, is so that somehow I could... Jesus, is there any way I could communicate? Could I have that power, the same power, that I could communicate the gospel to them in a way they could understand?
Oh, you don't know, Chad. You don't know how hard it is to get through the so-and-so.
Come on. Second chapter of Acts, man, think about it. Second chapter of Acts, they didn't even speak the same language. And God made sure, okay, they can understand now. There's no excuse, folks. There's none. He can give the power for whatever that's going to look like, whatever that is. But what it has to start with us not giving up and with us being the same as the apostles saying, Jesus, could I have that same power? You gave them that power. Could I have that same power? I don't know what it's going to look like the same way they didn't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what's going to happen the same way they didn't know what was going to happen. But Jesus, could you give me that power so that somehow my life could touch the lives of others around me with who? Because that is truly what this is all about. And following Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit is truly, simply, Jesus, could I have that same power so my life could touch those around me so they'll know who you are. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for who you are, for your word, for your truth. And Lord, we don't like to go there. We probably don't even like to talk about it. But Lord, some of us, maybe we've given up. Maybe we've heard about evangelism. We've heard about witnessing. And we've tried it, but it didn't go anywhere. And we hear about somebody else being successful, and then we give up on that, and we say, well, I'm glad they can do it because I can't. I'm just not gifted in that way. But we're not talking about giftedness today. We're not talking about our natural abilities. Same way we weren't talking about the giftedness or natural abilities of the apostles. I mean, they couldn't do this at all without you. They didn't have a shot without you. But Lord, what we're asking for today is the same power of the same Holy Spirit, Jesus without a body, the Spirit of Jesus, that same power, if that same power could encompass our lives and could fill us to the point that we would be touching others with who you are. Lord, forgive us for forgetting about those people we know, those people in our circle that we're close to, that we know that don't know who you are. Forgive us for forgetting about the fact that they somehow, some way, they need to come to know the knowledge of you and your salvation. Right now, as our heads are bowed, there's probably some people on your mind right now that probably some names that God has put there. Some of them you have a passion for, some of them maybe you forgot about, but right now he's revealing names around those people that you are connected with in life that don't know who. And some of us may need to say, Jesus, we forgot about the mission. Jesus, we forgot about what this is all about. We've used the word Holy Spirit a lot, but we forgot about that's the main function of the Holy Spirit. But what I'd like for us to do today is, as we close, I'd like for us just to pray that you would receive that same power that the Holy Spirit gave to the apostles. And that we're going to pray for each of you today that's going to be something that is just going to be unique just to you. It may not be the four spiritual laws. It may not be knocking on doors. It may not even be something that happens verbally. But we just know that God has the way. God knows, can give you the power for it to take place so that you can somehow impact those people's lives that are in your mind right now with the message of who. And so what I'd like to ask you to do today, if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus and you want to be prayed for, we're not going to do it individually, but just as a group, I just want to ask you to come forward and stand right here if you wish. If you'd like to, just come forward and stand, and we'll pray for you as you represent those people that you know who need to know who Jesus is. Come forward now. Pray for you. Need to heal you. Jesus, there are names in our mind. There are people in our circle. There are people that we know need to know. And Lord, you have reminded us of that. You have reminded us of who we are. We just pray right now, God, that you would open the doors, you would close the doors, you would do whatever is necessary so that our lives would touch the others with who you are. We pray for that power today, that power that we don't understand, that power we can't even articulate, the power we don't even know what it looks like, but we pray you would have your way with our life so we can touch others with the knowledge of who you are. We ask all these things in your name. Stand with us today.